Again, we finish the Olivet Discourse, as I mentioned a minute ago. So we are in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Let me read these things together. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Father, as there are many things going on in our world that grieve us, Father, we come before You, Father, asking that You draw all people back to Yourself. Father, we pray that You will open the eyes of the blind, let them see who You are, reveal that You are the giver of all good things, and You alone decide between good and evil. And You have set Your law in our hearts, Father, and we just pray that You would open hearts and open minds. And Father, we ask that You do that this morning as we open Your Word, and give us wisdom and understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we consider the end of this discourse, Jesus has been teaching us what to do while we are waiting. And, you know, we've talked about some of the things that we know were going to happen before the 70 AD destruction. Today, seems apparent that what Jesus is talking about now in this time of judgment is His final return. So we've talked about some things that overlap, you know, before 70 AD. Now we're talking about the final judgment. Remember the first teaching He gave us was to be vigilant, because He said no one knows the day or the hour. Remember, that's what He told us. Be vigilant, be ready, because no one knows the day or the hour. Be watching. The second, it was to be prepared, as we went through the parable of the virgins, the five foolish ones and the five wise. And that lesson for us was to be prepared. The third parable and the talents, we learned that He wants us to be productive while He waits, while we wait on Him. And of course, we get to this last section about the Son of Man and separating the sheep and the goats. So let's look at verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." One thing to note before we move on to the next couple of verses is this is the first time where we see Jesus refer to Himself as the Son of Man and also the King. This is the first time in Matthew's Gospel where we see Him referring to His kingship here. So that's definitely an interesting point now, because we're getting ready to, if you look in Matthew 26 in the next couple of verses, we're getting ready to, they're going to start plotting against Jesus, and Judas is going to betray Him, and all these things are going to start unraveling here in a minute. So Jesus is saying, "Hey, I am the Son of Man," which is a term, that was Jesus' favorite term for Himself. That's the one He used the most about Himself, was the Son of Man. And now he's saying, hey, I am also the king, or I will, and I will be the king when we come back, and I will be enthroned. Then he adds here in the next two verses, he says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So one thing we can learn here about the final return, and this is would be different than the what we talked about in the 70 AD destruction. There was, some people would argue, a return of judgment. You know, we've talked about those things. We've kind of built those things out because there was a time of judgment and basically the ending of the age of the Jews, the destruction of the temple, now the age of the Gentiles. But when we talk about this final return on the throne, it is clear here that Jesus is going to say, hey, the throne at this time will be a seat of judgment at this final second coming. It will be a seat of judgment. And he says that all peoples will be gathered and then separated. All peoples gathered together before the throne and then separated. Now, again, how's he going to do that? Well, I don't know. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how he's going to do that. He can do it, right? With God, all things are possible. But the key thing to think about here is there will be a dividing line. There will be a separation. Now, I know that's in our world that we live in, that's a hard truth to grasp because we live in a world of pluralism and relativism and postmodernism thought, about truth and making truth subjective to whatever you want it to be. And so as a result of that mindset that are in a lot of people today, this idea of exclusion or of separation is now a foreign idea. This is not normal. But if you remember, we said it before, that truth, by definition, is exclusive. So, it's the reality there. You know what most people think when you ask them about heaven and you talk, especially here in the southern United States among the Bible Belt, we just think everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven, and you know what, you've dealt with death before, and there's just this assumption. If they were an okay person, then they're going to heaven. And it's never debated. Do you notice that? Never really even, and I'm not saying we should, okay? I'm not saying you should get into that debate here. That's not the time when somebody dies. You don't start debating, well, whether they go to heaven or hell. Definitely not the time. But it's just kind of assumed, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's just, well, he's a good person, so yeah, they're going to heaven. They went to see Jesus. And we hear among other things, they got their wings today, their angel wings. Anyway, it's just all kind of made up stuff, right? I mean, it's just made up stuff that is not biblical at all. So most of you, the only people we think go to hell, if people today still think there's people that go to hell, it's just the really bad people. That's the only ones that go to hell these days. It's just the really bad people, But R.C. put it this way. He says, the only thing you have to, among Westerners, the thought is the only thing you have to do to get to heaven is die. That's kind of the general thought. Again, it's not biblical. It's clear that it's not biblical. So Jesus here compared the separation and the way that the king is going to do on the final return. He compared it to the way a shepherd divides sheep and goats. Now, have you ever seen sheep and goats in the same field? Have y'all ever seen that? if you're driving by, and if you just happen to look out in the field and you see sheep, and it happens. I mean, it's common to have sheep and goats in the same field. Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell the difference. They're about the same size, at a distance. Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell, which I think, again, there's a reason why he's using this illustration, and we've talked about the hard to tell the difference between the visible and the invisible church. So sometimes on the outside you can't tell the difference, right? But there is a difference between sheep and the goats, and sometimes yes, it is hard to tell them apart, but you got to get close, and then you can tell them apart. And of course, that's a wonderful imagery too, because the king is close to his people and he can tell them apart. He knows them. It was common in the times when the Bible was written, in ancient times, for sheep and goats to be in the same field. And of course, the reason why a shepherd would have to go separate them is more of a utilitarian reason, because the main difference, obviously, with sheep and goats is sheep have wool, big, nice, furry coat that you can obviously see when you get closer. Goats have hair. They don't have the hide like sheep do. And so what, in the ancient times, what the shepherds had to do was, at nighttime, they had to bring the goats inside, because the goats did not, on the cold nights, they didn't have the adequate insulation to stay warm. And so this was common for a shepherd to have to separate them and to bring the goats inside. So when using this imagery, it's extremely appropriate and commonplace of this time. Of course, when Jesus mentions this separation, it is for a completely different purpose. It is not utilitarian. It's not, you know, it's just completely different. Notice that he says that he puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The right hand is the place of honor. The left is not. So the sheep, again, the same imagery that the Bible uses all over about a shepherd and his sheep, the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice. Jesus uses the same kind of imagery here. And of course, now we have the sheep on one on the right hand, the place of honor, and the goats on the left. Verses 34 through 36, it says, so after the king has separated them, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Notice that the king calls the sheep blessed of my Father. We know that the Bible teaches us that the sheep, or the elect, were blessed by the Father before the foundation of the world. They were blessed. They were chosen in the Father's mind before anything is that is. And of course, the elect, the wonderful, the beautiful thing is the elect have been adopted into God's family, into the Father's family. So since we are adopted by the Father, we are in one sense brothers and sisters with Christ. Christ being our elder brother. Of course, Paul tells us over in Romans 8 that we are what? We are joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing to bring us into the family? You think about that for a moment. The heir being Christ. All things are His, and we are now joint heirs because of what the Father has done. The adoption, the spirit of adoption. That's why adoption is such a beautiful thing, isn't it? I've seen wonderful examples of families who have... it's interesting when you think about adoption on a human scale now for a moment. There are some families who, when they want to adopt, give all sorts of criteria. You know, they want this and this and this. It's almost like they're shopping at Walmart or something, you know? And I want this and I want it just like I want it. And there are those other families who say, we just want a baby. We want a baby to take care of. We don't care what it looks like, what color it is. We just want a baby to take care of. And some of the sweetest stories of adoptions are from those families. There's a family right here in Fairfield who adopted a baby, and they're white, and the baby's black. They love that child. I mean, here in Fairfield County, where racism is still such a thing, it's not a thing in God's world. It's not a thing. So this spirit of adoption, just a wonderful idea that the Father has come up with. Again, Paul says we're joint heirs with Christ. It's almost as if they're here at the final judgment. It's almost as if the Father is saying, you're in the will. You're in the will. You are named. You are in the will. So now, you get to enter this kingdom. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we have heard. So this separation time, the Father's not surprised. He's not. There's nobody standing on His right that He didn't expect to see there. They've all been known from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Now, of course, when you get to this, and you get, again, this verse supports doctrine, the doctrines of election predestination. It supports that. It says when this kingdom was prepared for you when? Before the foundation of the world. Clearly, a reference to the doctrine of election and predestination. Of course, we've already mentioned some of the things that this our world gets so messed up today. And of course, it's the moment you mention predestination or election, you get all kind of response. Because that is just, I don't know, it's hated by some, which I just don't understand. But it's loved by many. And I saw a quote actually from Bert, you know, Bert Parsons. He's one of the, let's see, I guess he's now the senior pastor, I guess, at St. Andrew's Chapel, which was R.C. Sproul's church. I guess he's a senior pastor now, I think, since R.C. died. But he's with Ligonier Ministries, and this was a quote, actually, it was just this past week. When you think about Reformed theology, you think about predestination and election. And this is his quote. It says, "Reformed theology is a pillow, not a sledgehammer." Isn't that a wonderful quote? Where you and I, of that hold to Reformed theology, this is a pillow for us. This is a place to fall and rest. We can rest in these doctrines. We do not need to use it like a sledgehammer on somebody's head. Okay? We don't need to do that. That's God's business. God can lovingly bring people to that doctrine and that awareness, and He may not. But guess what? If they're believers, we'll be with them forever. They'll be with us as we stand there with the sheep. And then everything will be known that needs to be known. They don't fall into that trap to try to beat somebody over the head with a special election or predestination. Don't do that. Some would say that as you consider this text, that this text is all about works. And that maybe works earn salvation. Because what does Jesus is talking about? He says, you're blessed because, and look at all these things that you did. Right? And it's in here. Jesus is saying, you did these things. Well, again, as we've said many, many times, taking the text out of a context is very dangerous. You can't pull this and make it stand on its own. So we know that the entire Bible is consistent about its teaching that we are justified by faith alone, and we're not justified by our works. So when you consider these passages and you try to understand them in light of the entire Bible, it is clear that we are justified by faith, and our faith produces good works. The good works are a result of our faith. As Dr. Sproul put it, we are not justified by our works, we are justified to good works. It's a beautiful, very concise statement. We are not justified by our works, we are justified to good works. So that wonderful gift of faith that God gives His people, when that is received, good works as the result. You see that in the lives of believers. They want to do good works. They want to do all these things that Jesus is talking about. Verse 37 through 40. It says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is a beautiful thing here when you really think about it. Because the king is on the throne, and he's now said to the sheep, These are all the things you did for me, or to me. And what's the sheep's response? Lord, when do we ever see you like that? Hey, the sheep were not even really aware sometimes of their service to the Lord. They were doing what? They were simply following where the Spirit led them in godly service. Because all these things that Jesus mentions about being hungry and feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, visiting the strangers, taking people in naked and being clothed, and being sick or in prison and visiting you. Man, those are all wonderful acts of mercy that in the life of the sheep, it is motivated because they have been shown mercy. And so they are what? Now motivated to do what? Show mercy to everybody, to all peoples. Not just people like us. To all peoples. And so the sheep were not even really aware. And of course, we see that Jesus is saying, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, to anybody, you're doing it as unto me. It's just like you were visiting me when I was in prison. When you go forth as the sheep, when you go forth and you're ministering in His name, it's just like you're ministering to Him. Isn't that beautiful? That is a beautiful thing. Because you think about all these things, guess what? All these things Jesus experienced on earth. You notice that? Look at all these things. And was Jesus hungry? Yes, many times. Was He thirsty? Yes. All these things. Was he in prison? Well, you could say yes. He was taken in, right? And in prison there at His crucifixion. All these amazing things that Jesus walked through and He lived. Verse 41 through 43 says, Then He will say to those on His left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. So notice it also says that this group of people, they were not blessed. They were cursed. When we consider the doctrine of election, there's two sides of that coin. There's the elect, and on the other side of the coin is the reprobate. There are those that are blessed from the Father, and then those who are cursed from the Father. Notice that they did none of the things that Jesus said the sheep had done. They had done none of them. And notice their response, their answer in verse 44. Then they will also answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? This group of people sound a lot like the third servant when in the parable of the talents. Remember, that third servant, when having to settle accounts, only produced excuses. Remember that? He had done nothing for the Lord, for the Master. He produced excuses. What do you see here? Excuses. When did we ever see you do that? We never saw you. So, we never sought to serve you. What they're implying here with their excuses, they're implying is what? Lord, if we'd have seen you sick, we would have ministered to you. Do you see? That's what they're... It's an excuse. Well, when you hear that, it's obvious that they've missed the entire point, haven't they? They've missed the entire point. Verse 45, it says, Then he will answer to them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So in life, the goats had spent their time not serving the Lord, but serving only themselves. They spent their time on this earth serving themselves. And now we see that they will have eternity to think about that. Verse 46, it says, And these will go away, the goats, they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. Everlasting punishment. There's a line in there, folks. There's the sheep, and then there's the goats. There is no neutral territory. There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory, as some people might believe. There's two options here, right? It's clearly from the words of Jesus. Eternal life or eternal punishment. No middle ground. And of course we see, when given the chance to give account, there are no second chances. There are no second chances. You know, when I got to the end of this commentary and reading Sproul, he said, you know, every one of us, he says, you need to do yourself a favor before you go to bed tonight. And he says, you need to ask yourself, am I a sheep or am I a goat? You know, when you think about that, and again, Shane has provided us some wonderful counsel as to not get caught up with doubting your salvation. That's good counsel. But when you consider this, it's the truth is put out before us that there is clearly a dividing line. And these things, these works that Jesus has said that we are to be about, sometimes not even knowing we're doing it, which is, you know, kind of the response. The reality is, when someone is saved, remember this, when they are saved, they're saved from something, but they're also saved to something. They are saved from what? Eternal punishment in hell. They are saved from the judgment and the wrath of God forever. But remember, they are not saved just for their own sake. They're saved into service in His kingdom. The elect are saved for a purpose, to be about service in His kingdom and for the Lord. As much these talents we've been, these parables we've been going through are clearly saying. So the dividing line, the goats serve themselves. The sheep serve the Lord. You know, we're over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. A saved person is a new creation. When you become regenerated, new things come. Old things pass away. What are the new things? What new things come? Well, you have new desires, don't you? And if any of you have experienced this recently, it's fresh on your mind. If you're a recent convert, if you're recently saved, you can already see a difference. You see a different desires. You want different things now. You have a desire to be with God's people in community and in fellowship. You have new motivation. Things you look at things differently. This world, you look at it differently. You look at this world as created by God with purpose and design, and you celebrate that, and you can enjoy that, and you can take care of that. You know, again, we're called to be stewards of what God's given us. You know that all the resources that God's given you, your time, your talents, your money, it's all His. And He says, it's all for to be used in My kingdom, not your kingdom. It's mine now. I bought you from that. you have a new purpose in life. Your purpose is to make much of Christ and make very little of yourself. To humble yourself before Him and be pointing people to Christ. Because of all the... Look at what He has done. Look at what He saved you from. So, you know, when Sproul asked that question, you know, we be honest with yourself. Do I have a desire to be with God's people every Sunday? Do I want to be at church? Do I want to be? Because that's what saved people want. They want to be with the fellowship of the body. They can't wait to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word. They can't wait for it. They want more. As soon as you get done over here on Sunday, let's do it again, preacher. Let's do it again. They're ready to come back. They want more because they are new creations. They want different things now. And so if you find, you know, again, take the advice that Shane's given. If you're a believer, don't try to spend your time doubting and let that stir up some sort of doubt. But also be sober-minded and examine your life. Do I want the things of the Lord now? Because that's what God says He gives His people. He gives us, when He saves you, a desire for Himself and for His things. And to do all these things He's talking about. To do the good works, not because to earn heaven, but because we already have it. That's why we want to do all these things. In service for Him and forgetting about ourselves, forgetting what makes us look good. No, we want to make Christ look good. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to yourself. The goats were slaves to themselves. And they got nothing to show for it on the final day of judgment except excuses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Father. It is crystal clear on so many things. So, Father, as we have prayed already, Father, we pray that You would open the eyes of the blind. Father, we pray for those who are blind and have not seen the things, the message of the cross and the gospel message and the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Father, remove the blinders. If there be anybody here today in our church service, Father, that needs sight, Father, we ask that You give it to them. Father, for those that are with You, Father, give us the strength. Give us the patience. Give us the humility that we need. Give us repentance where we need it. Help us to serve You for all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.